Start a study in 2 Timothy, and I debated about this back when I was organizing the studies and what we were going to do, because chronologically we should go to Titus first, but it's a little easier to follow 1 Timothy with 2 Timothy, so I settled for the easy way, and so that's what we're going to do. So 2 Timothy is where we're going to be. The theme of 2 Timothy is basically Paul's last days. And I want to illustrate what I think we're going to see in 2 Timothy by using this. Can anybody tell me what it is? A what? A baton, right. I thought somebody might say a dowel rod, because that's literally what it is. But I'm going to ask Dan if he'll come up here and help me. And he's going to stand over on the other side over there. Dan has had more experience at this than I have. He's on a championship caliber track team in high school, and he's run the relay races before. I was on a championship track team in high school as the manager. I never ran a relay. But I watched the teaching that went into it. And so the person that starts, the lead runner, will start with the baton in their right hand, and they will run with it in their right hand. Depending on the length, it may be a mile relay, and he's going to run a quarter mile before he passes the baton, or it might be a half mile relay, and he's going to run a little over 100 yards. Which did you do, Dan? Which relay did you all run?
4x100, 4x200, 4x400.
Okay, he's got it all covered then. All right, so with my blinding speed, I'm going to be approaching Dan, and he's standing still until I get close. As I get close, and I'm not going to ask you to run because you'd run out the door and I wouldn't get the baton to you. So I'm approaching as fast as I can go, and as I get close, I'm reaching out, and he is extending his left hand, and I bring it right up into his left hand. I release, I turn to the inside, and he goes on to the next person. So there is a technique to doing it. Now, why talk about passing a baton? That's what Paul is getting ready to do with his ministry that he's had for many years. He's passing the baton on to Timothy and to Titus. They are going to take over. They are going to be leading and guiding local churches to see that they are functioning and following the Lord and following the Word of God that Paul has laid out for them. So as we approach this, next test is going to be to see if this thing works. So we'll try it. We're going to talk about Paul on his missionary journey. You remember he left Jerusalem. He was being taken by the Roman government to Rome to meet with Caesar about his charges that were against him. As he travels, he crosses the length of the Mediterranean, or a large part of it. And as he does that, he gets into a storm. And they get shipwrecked on the island of Miletus. And so after they are rescued from there, they continue on and they come to a little fishing village on the coast of Italy called Puteoli. Can you all say that? Puteoli. It's just the way it sounds. Okay? There is Puteoli at sunset. It's a small village. It's about 20 miles, 15 miles north of Naples today. It's still there. We stood on the shore, and as we stood there, we saw this plaque dedicated to the fact that Paul had landed there hundreds of years earlier, thousands of years earlier. And so Puteoli is famous as the place that you read about in Acts chapter 28, where Paul lands and begins to travel about 100 miles to the city of Rome. But Puteoli is famous for something else. There's the actual wharf area where the fishing boats would come in, just one or two at a time. It's not a big fishing village. Beautiful scenery, though, because you're looking out on the Adriatic Sea. I think it's the Adriatic. And it's you can see from the top picture up here, it's spectacular when the sun is setting or the moon is rising or whatever. It's a beautiful place. We had a place looking. This was looking out our bedroom window of our hotel room that we stayed in there. Just got to stay one night, though. But another reason that Puteoli and that region is so famous is that here you can see Naples and Puteoli, and then you begin to travel and you come to the Appian Way, and you follow the Appian Way all the way to Rome. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see that it talks about the place called... The place called Tres Tabernae, Three Taverns. And that is a lodging place for travelers. We stayed there also. It wasn't a tavern that we think of. It's just a lodging place. And so we followed the Appian Way for a great deal of distance, from probably about 40 miles, 50 miles maybe, all the way up to Rome. As you go this route, okay, Jacob, I messed up something now. If you'd click to the next one for me. As Paul is traveling to Rome, and click again, you see a mountain off to the right. This mountain is called Mount Vesuvius. Now, you notice it's kind of lost its top. In 79 AD, about 10 years after Paul traveled this route, Mount Vesuvius erupted. Mount Vesuvius is part of the northern plate of Africa that pushes against the European plate, and because of that, there was a fission created and a massive eruption. And so as that happened, the people, these are actually people, these aren't mannequins. The people were covered with, first of all, the gases that came out of the mountain, and then secondly, the dust and the debris that came out of the mountain, and hundreds of them died, and we saw their bodies right there in that place. And so probably within no more than 2 minutes, people died. I mean, it's only 15, 20 miles away to the mountain. And how long does it take for that stuff to blow and land on you? Well, that was the case at Mount Vesuvius. And Pompeii was the city that was located here. So these are the ruins of Pompeii. And Paul would have passed that area prior to it happening. But it's a tragic place. You see animals. You see human beings. All in the position that there's one man that's just sitting on a rock, and he's permanently fixated that way until God raises him up in the latter day to be judged. So Pompeii is quite a tragic situation. Now this is what the Appian Way looks like. It's picturesque. You're traveling through olive groves and different kinds of things. This is the area during World War II. Just we actually walked through the edge of the burial grounds for the Allied forces that invaded Italy during World War II at Anzio. And it's just to the left of the Appian Way. The Appian Way travels north. Just made out of stone. It's part of the Roman system that was set up all over the Roman Empire. These roads went as far as Spain to the west, Great Britain to the north, northwest, and as far as Constantinople or Istanbul to the east. Roads that were wide enough for four soldiers to march side by side as the Roman troops would march the different roads. The two main roads that Paul would have traveled would have been this Appian Way in Europe, or in Italy, and then the, I had it just a minute ago and it's gone. I can't think of the name of the other one that he traveled as he came out of Greece, came around to Corinth and that area. It's in the scripture, so you can look at it and find it. So we're beginning to see him traveling north to Rome. As he travels, he comes to that Three Taverns area that's mentioned there in the book of Acts. And he would have lodged there. Some of the Christians came out from Rome to meet him there. He's traveling to Rome. He knows that this may end his life as he goes into Rome. And so he's going there to appear before Caesar. Okay? The historical setting is after being released from his first Roman imprisonment in Acts 28. He's gone there. He was imprisoned. And then after that, Paul visited Troas, which is over in Turkey. He went to Corinth and he went to Miletus. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read about that when we come to that passage. So Paul was released. He had had his court hearing. The Caesar that was in charge at that time said, "This sounds like it's a made-up charge by the Jews, and I'm not going to deal with it." And he released Paul. He's a free man. He can go. But shortly after that, Nero comes into power. Nero becomes the emperor. And if you remember from secular history, Rome burned during the reign of Nero. Most likely, most historians agree that probably Nero burned it. But anyway, he wasn't going to take the blame for it. So he blamed the Christians. And so he made proclaiming the gospel illegal throughout the Roman Empire. When he did that, they put a bounty on Christians and they started killing them. And so Paul is all the way over there in Turkey area, in western Turkey, and he's arrested. And this time he's taken directly to Rome and he is imprisoned, and it's a different imprisonment this time. He is put in what's called the Mamertine prison in Rome. I'll show you a picture of it in a minute, and I'll read a little bit of an excerpt of a description of it. So during his first imprisonment, he enjoyed a great deal of freedom. He was under house arrest. That meant that he had a Roman soldier with him at all times, but he could have his friends in. He could have the soldiers in. A lot of them were saved. We know that from the book of Romans and some other places. There are men mentioned who were soldiers and came to know the Lord. So he's awaiting his first appearance before Nero. His arrest at Troas took place suddenly, which explains why he left his books and his cloak there and asked Timothy to bring them later on. He was arrested and taken and didn't get to go get anything, you know. I don't know if you can imagine how traumatic that would be to be arrested knowing that your life is on the line now. They're going to do something with you. Tragic. Okay. He's not now awaiting trial, but he is condemned. He's a condemned criminal awaiting death. So by the time he gets to Rome this time, it's a very different situation. He's awaiting death. He's going to have to deal with that issue. During his first imprisonment, he had frequent visitors, but now they must have forsaken him because of the threat. If the Christians came to visit him, they were in danger. Okay. Is that you or me? That's you clicking it. Okay, doing a good job. Paul, here in 2 Timothy, mentions 23 men, women, and foes that he had contact with at some time or another. Some of them had deserted him. He names them. Some of them had ministered to him. He names those. So we'll see as we go through 2 Timothy what it was like for Paul there in that imprisonment. This is his dying swan song, or his dying shout of triumph. I prefer to think of it as his dying shout of triumph. Paul is going to say, I have finished the fight, I have kept the faith, therefore, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which those that love his appearing will look forward to. So he's dealing with this in a tremendous triumphal way, but he knows he's reaching out. He's got the baton. He's getting ready to pass it to Timothy. Now, we're not talking about papal succession or anything like that. We're just saying there was a section of ministry that Paul had entrusted to Timothy there in Ephesus. And now he's saying, all right, Timothy, you're on your own. This is all yours. And we'll see how he says that as he goes through it. The book is written about 66 to 67 A.D. Nero reigned from 54 to 68. So it's during the reign of Nero that most of this book is written. He desires that Timothy come to him before winter and to bring John Mark, who's faithful for the work, he says. So he's giving Timothy some instructions. There's no doubt that one of the main reasons for writing Timothy is to encourage Timothy for the trying times that are coming. As I studied this the last couple of weeks, I didn't know which way the election was going to go. But I think we probably got a little closer to those trying times that may be coming. And I'm not talking from a political standpoint. I'm just saying our country is going to see change that we may not expect or that we may not want. And we as believers, how are we going to react to that? How are we going to deal with that? In most of Paul's second epistles, the focus is on the last days. You read 2 Corinthians, he refers to the last days a lot in that second epistle. Trying to think of what other second epistles did he write. I don't know of any others. Not off the top of my head. What? 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians. So if you doubt this to be true, read those books and see how much is said in them about the last days. So Paul is dealing with this. He's presenting the information. He's also, from this, we learn along with Timothy how to live in relationship to sufferings, trials, and opposition. Now, how many of you would like to live through trials? Okay. Anybody interested in sufferings? How about just opposition? I don't get any takers. But I think we're going to see, if we haven't already seen, some of these types of things in our country. Think about what has gone on in the last 30 or 40 years in China. I have Christian friends that I know well that have had to emergency evacuate from China because of political death threats. One of them I'm hoping to get down here soon and be able to share a little bit with you. I keep in touch with him. He's in the Chicago area. I try to visit with him because he likes Vietnamese food, and so do I. And so we go out to lunch usually when we go up there. But he was in charge of a whole province for Wycliffe and found out he had less than 12 hours to get out of the country they were coming for him. And so there are places in the world, there are places throughout Africa that we work with a young lady that grew up in Rhodesia, I think it is, Rwanda. Her husband was killed in a death camp there. She and her father and her daughter evacuated, baby daughter, evacuated the country. And so she has seen what it means to suffer for Jesus Christ. One tribe suddenly had more people than the other tribe and took over, and that's quite often the situation in places like throughout Africa where it's very tribally oriented and very tribally directed. All right, this is Paul's encouragement to take the baton and run with it. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, I hope that you'll get out of it the fact that I'm old, I'm passing the baton on to some of you. My son, I don't think, likes having the baton passed to him at times. He's very capable and he does a very good job here at our meeting, but he'd like me to carry the baton a little further, I think. So I hope so anyway. But that's the point at which Paul is. He knows the time, he says, the time of my departure is at what? It's at hand. Now, I get the urgency of that, meaning it may happen tomorrow. He doesn't know. But that's the challenge that he faces. So there's a number of imperatives here in 2 Timothy that I think, everybody know what an imperative is? What is it, Jim, what'd you say? An order. That's why I put the soldier in. Okay? Roman soldier knew, where'd he come from? You see, I think some of us are probably playing the role of a soldier. So when orders come that are tough, I remember one day I heard the colonel that was in charge of our unit outside my sick bay that I had saying, "Doc, get out here right away with your gear. Get on the truck. You're going to Way." Anybody know what happened in Way in 1968? What? The North Vietnamese invaded the city of Way and captured it. We were going in to get Marines out that had been wounded. I was not really excited about the prospect of that. But within 30 seconds, I had my gear and I was on the truck. The order came to do it. And you're just trained, you know, you're trained to do what you're told. And so we're going to see some imperatives given. The first one that he gives to Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Timothy, kindle the gift that God has given to you." Now, Timothy may have been an evangelist. He may have had several gifts. But Paul says the idea of kindling the gift, and whoever speaks on this next week, we'll get into this verse. We're not going to get to it today. But it's the idea of taking a stick and stirring up the coals so you get a flame going again. Kindle that. Stir it up. He says in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed." Do not be ashamed. What was it Paul said in Romans chapter 1? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Why are you saying that, Paul? He answers it. What's the next phrase? "It's the power of God unto salvation." Well, why do you believe it's the power of God, Paul? Anybody know? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It changes lives, doesn't it? How many of your lives have been changed by the gospel? Okay. Amen. You know, that's the power of God. And so Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of what this message is. Don't slink back and try to hide and say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't be ashamed of it. The next thing he says, join with me in suffering in verse 8. Now, all of you raised your hand about not being ashamed and understanding it. And suppose I said, join with me in suffering. Any volunteers? We'd probably, I got a family to raise. Probably shouldn't suffer much right now. Or I got dinner cooking at home, and I don't want to line up and go do some suffering or something. You know, we can come up with lots of excuses, but eventually that suffering is going to come. And when it comes, how do we respond to it? I never thought I would be talking about suffering coming, because I really prefer not to think about it. But it's a reality, I think, in our world today. All right, he also says, retain the standard. I think what Paul is talking about there, and I'll leave it up to whoever does verse 12, verse 13, but I think he's talking about this. Stick with the Word of God. Don't be led astray. Don't be belittled for your clinging to the Word of God. Stick to the standard of God's Word. Okay? He says, guard the treasure. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory of God, when that vessel is broken, the glory of God may shine out. Christian suffering is the way that the glory of God is emanating out in the world around us. So, it's going to come. Be ready for it. Guard the treasure. He says, be strong in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I could look at that and I'd say, well, I better get my weights out and start pressing weights in and doing. But you know what? I'm a little past lifting weights. Lifting weights will only give me a hernia or a heart attack. I don't prefer either one of them. So I don't think he's talking about lifting weights when he talks about being strong. What he's talking about is being strong in the Word. Have that Word built into your life. What if suffering came and somebody came in the back door and said, I want all your Bibles, you can't have them anymore. How much of the Word of God are you going to have to rely on? Only what you've memorized. Ought to be a challenge to us. In order to be strong in the Word, we need to memorize it and meditate on it. Come to grips with what does God say in His Word. Now, I'm not preaching to you, I'm talking to me, okay? The next thing he says is teach others. Pass that on to other people. Be teaching the Word of God. I'm anxious to find out. One of you families had somebody for dinner last night and had a discussion about the Word of God with them, about the Gospel of John. I haven't heard the results of that, but I'm looking forward to hearing what happened. I was praying for you. In fact, it was more profitable to pray for you than to watch the ball game. So he says, be teaching others. Suffer hardship. Do you see how, if you're doing these things, what kind of a soldier are you going to be? You're going to be one that's standing firm. That's what Paul says several times, to be standing firm as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or are we going to just be sitting there playing around as a soldier? Okay, number 9, consider what I say. Now, Paul is saying that, not me. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying it, and that's an amazing thing. The Spirit of God uses what you shared this morning at the Lord's Supper to speak to my heart. He uses how we minister to each other, our fellowship time when we're talking about what's going on in life. He uses that to encourage us, to encourage. So we need to consider what's being said. What is it that God is trying to say to us? Okay, number 10, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Now, I could say, well, we got that nailed. We do that every Sunday. But he's not talking about waiting until next Sunday to remember him. He's talking about remember him daily. Be in his word. Be fellowshipping with other believers. Have your focus on Jesus Christ. That's the challenge for us. Number 11. He says, remind people and charge them to do this. Now, a lot of times when I think of charging, I think of my credit card. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about give them the word and tell them to do it. I feel so strongly about this that I attempted to make up in the last few weeks a visual gospel presentation that you could use with friends on your computer. I thought I had it this morning, and Jacob and I can't find it on there, so it's probably at home on my... But this is something I've used with children at camp for 20 or 30 years, and then I used other techniques before that. But this is just the Word of God that I want to share. So if you want to bring... Here's a practical thing you can do. If you've got a zip drive or some type of a little drive that you can bring, or just bring your computer if you've got a laptop. And Jacob will be able to download that for you on Wednesday night or on next Sunday. He'll have access to that. Now, the reason I say that is, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you really wanted to present the gospel, but you didn't have your Bible, and you were wondering, you know, all of us have been caught in that situation before. But if you've got this loaded on your laptop or on your phone, you've got the gospel right there that you could share visually. Now, it's a little bit oriented toward kids, but it's still the Word of God. So we're going to try to do that, right, Jacob? We're going to see if we can't get that available to you before next week. Now, if you find it and you think of something else we ought to put in it, let's upgrade it. But this is a starting point. I'm reminding you we need to share the gospel, and now I'm trying to give you some encouragement to do that. All right, the last one on this page, he says, be diligent to rightly divide the Word of God. When he says rightly divide it, I wonder what he means. Well, 2 goes into 4. 2 times. Did I rightly divide that calculation? Well, maybe I did, maybe I didn't. Depends on which base you're operating in. But Richard and Ronald know what rightly dividing means. What do you think I'm talking about, Ronald?
Talking about dividing wood?
Yes. It's the idea of cutting a straight line. You know, if you ever bought a piece of furniture and got it home, no, you didn't buy it from these guys. You bought it from somebody that didn't know what they were doing. And you get it home and the drawers don't work. And I've got one like that in my truck. I'm taking to the dump tomorrow. You know, it's just so shabbily, that's not a word, so poorly made that it just doesn't function. And so Paul is saying, you need to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, how do we do that? First of all, I think we get into the Word of God and we read it. That's part of the dividing process. Secondly, as we read it, we apply good hermeneutical principles. Whoa, what's that mean? It means principles of interpreting where you say, all right, what does the context, that verse, I'm trying to figure out what it means. What does the context around it indicate? How does it compare with other verses of Scripture? There's those kinds of concepts that we need to, as we study the Word of God, we need to use. And then the final concept of rightly dividing the Word of God is saying to the Spirit of God, here I am, help me to understand your Word. I yield myself to what it says. I'm willing to do it. You show me. And I think that's where I read the Word. And yeah, maybe I even interpreted it correctly. But maybe I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to give me understanding about it. Now, I got into a discussion 20 years ago with a young man here. And he believed that the way he interpreted the Word of God was based upon going into a closet and waiting to hear a verbal voice telling him what the Bible said. And that's a very subjective approach. That's a dangerous approach. So that was a serious problem that we had to deal with at one point. No commentaries, no information on what other people said about it. Just sit and quietly until you hear the voice of God saying, here's what it means. And he literally sat there in that back pew and told me that's how he interpreted Scripture. I said to him, I called him by name and I said, brother, that's a sorry way to interpret Scripture, because that's very subjective. There's no objective truth there at all. It's just subjective to whatever you want it to be. So Paul says, be diligent in rightly dividing. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So he gives us an introduction, and in the last 9 minutes we have, we're going to look at that. He tells them to stir up the gift. He gives them a summons to courage. He says, stick to your creed. Stand by your Christian friends. He presents the need for personal strengthening, imparting truth to others, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, obeying the rules, sharing in the harvest, keep Christ ever in view, be an example of suffering, be true to our Savior. He gives a warning to teachers, how to be a good student. What are the perils of introducing unscriptural doctrine? He deals with that. That's called false teaching. Remember he did that in 1 Timothy? A lot of time spent on false teaching. He's getting back to that again. How to separate from iniquity, personal purity and integrity, avoid senseless strife, avoid or deal with the coming apostasy, personal character of the apostates, those who say one thing and don't go on for the Lord, the manner of their work, their ultimate failure, Paul's example of faithfulness and suffering, the inability or inevitability of persecution, the certain growth of evil, faithful continuance, positive proclamation of the Word, and the reason for urgency. And one more. Exhortation to view Paul's imminent. What does the word imminent mean? Could happen at any moment. You know, as you get older, heart attacks are like that. Can happen any time, especially if you carry around too much weight. So then he requests from Timothy to bring Mark and to come see him and to bring his parchments and his cloak that he's left behind, his personal belongings and his final greeting, and then a benediction at the end. So that's 2 Timothy. Now, I want to read a paragraph that I found yesterday as I was reading Dr. Ironside's book on 2 Timothy to describe to you what it was like in the Mamertine prison. If you visit the city of Rome today, you can see that dungeon, the Mamertine Prison. You can go down into it, and as you look around at those bare walls and gaze up at the ceiling, there's just a little hole in the center of the ceiling from which food was dropped down to Paul and water passed through in some kind of vessel. You get an idea of the suffering he must have endured. There's no window whatsoever through which to look at the outside world. The river passes underneath it. What does that tell you about flood season? Where is the river during flood season? We saw that. I've got a picture of Teresa standing on the bridge over the Tiber River right outside the Mamertine Prison. And you could tell it was musty. You talk about humidity level. It was there. You can look down and see the water running through the bottom. So that's the type of setting that he was in. Now, let's look at the first four verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am sure that it is yours as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So here we have the introduction. He says, this is Paul writing. I'm writing to you, Timothy. He calls him his beloved son. Excuse me, I think we dealt with that when we went through 1 Timothy. That special relationship of leading someone to Christ and then encouraging them over the years. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Thinking about the fact that what Paul's going to get into here in this epistle, it's going to take the grace of God, it's going to take the mercy of God, and it can only be done with Him as your peace. As you go through what lies ahead, and I don't know what it is, as you go through that, you're going to have to depend on grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that we can encourage each other. How are you seeing the mercy of God in your life today? What if somebody walked up to you and asked you that? What if, Stephen, I'm not going to ask you to answer it, but suppose I came up to him and said, what examples have you seen this week of the mercy of God in your life? What examples have you seen of the peace of God in your life? We need to articulate those to each other. Why? They're an encouragement to one another. That's why it's such a blessing at the Lord's Supper. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't come in and, all right, let's turn to this chapter. This is our thought for this week. But we interact with each other about what we've gotten out of the Word during the week. I appreciated the way Doug shared that. He said, I've been looking at this for a couple weeks now, and I'm amazed with what it says. And here's what it says. And what an encouragement that can be. And then he says, he's thankful for what God is doing. He's longing to see him, and he wants to continue on. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. Keep going. Let's bow in prayer to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Timothy. his encouragement. Lord, we just pray that we would take that challenge, those imperatives that we've looked at just briefly. And each week as we look at those, Lord, we pray that you would burn them into our hearts. Do this. Do it now. Do it with the might of God in you. May that be the challenge we face, Lord, to stand for you in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship. Father, we need your grace. We need your peace. We need your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.